The reading is from John chapter 13, verses 18 to 30. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, Ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And all your truth that we have read this evening. Lord, as we think about it, as we meditate on it, Lord, speak to us. May we be people who are changed, who are transformed by you. Living that life that you have called us to as your people in Jesus Christ. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Amen. So do have your Bibles open to John chapter 13. And right, we're in this point then in John's Gospel where Jesus is having his final meal with his disciples before his crucifixion. And throughout these chapters, chapters 13 to 16, Jesus is preparing his disciples really for this earth-shattering event that is about to happen. And much of it is lost on the disciples at the time. And it's only in the light of the resurrection that things start to make sense. And here, we're in the middle, really, of chapter 13. Jesus shares the unthinkable. That one of his disciples is going to betray him. And it's not just any of Jesus' disciples. It's one of the 12. This inner group. This select group of Jesus' disciples. Now, sometimes our familiarity with a story can make it difficult to imagine really what was going through the disciples' mind at this time as they hear Jesus saying these things and in the hours that follow. But Jesus knows in advance that this is going to be a troubling time for his followers. And so in verse 19, he tells them in advance. And he says, so that when this does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Now, Jesus shares these words. So these events, they become faith building rather than faith destroying. And so that we might see that Jesus is the I am. Now that term that's used in the Old Testament to describe God. Because here, not only does Jesus demonstrate a knowledge, a foreknowledge that is beyond human capabilities. He also demonstrates a love that is beyond human capabilities. A love that surpasses knowledge. A type of love that we don't have a category for this love. And so this evening in this passage, I'm wanting us to focus on the wondrous love of God in Jesus Christ. And also the danger, the peril of rejecting such a great love. So last week, Bernie was speaking to us about the great love of Jesus Christ that was demonstrated as he took that role of a servant, as he washed his disciples' feet. You can just look back previously in chapter 13. and how Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and Judas would have been included in that number. Jesus was washing Judas's feet. He was serving him. And we can look at this and we can think how great was the betrayal of Judas. And yet when we look at it, we see how much greater is the wondrous love of God that is in Jesus. Notice, in this passage, Jesus isn't ignorant of his betrayal. In verse 18, he says, I know those that I've chosen. And if we go back in John's Gospel, in chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus says, I've chosen you, the 12, and one of you is a devil. And Jesus specifically chose the 12. He knew what he was doing. He knew what would happen. Judas was part of that calling in. Judas didn't slip into the disciples by mistake, unnoticed. Jesus specifically called him to be one of the 12, knowing full well who he was and what was going to happen. And yet he still loved him. Now they say that love is blind. And apparently, according to the internet, a research study, there's always a research study, isn't there? In 2004, by a University College London, found that feelings of love suppress the activity of areas of the brain that control critical thought. Now, take from that what you will. They say love is blind, but Google searches and Wikipedia is pretty blind as well. So, yeah. Take from that what you will. But, we can relate to this in some ways. The idea of love being blind. Because we overlook flaws in those that we love. And sometimes we don't necessarily notice things that other people notice. And yet, with this idea of love being blind, there's also a fear. And we can be enslaved by that fear. As we wonder, what would people think of me if they really knew what I was like? What would happen if one day, my spouse wakes up and those love goggles, that mist, that cloud has gone away, and they see me for who I am with all my faults? What would my friends think of me? If my friends really knew what I was like? And we have that fear of being rejected. Now, and sometimes for good reason, because we've experienced that in the past. We've been invited to be open, to be honest about who we are, about where we're at. And so we've done that, we've shared that. And as a result, we've been shut down, or we've been scorned, or we've been pushed aside. And we have that fear. And we can very easily take that fear, and we can transfer it to God. That, Lord, if you only knew what I was like. If you knew what I was like. And as ludicrous as it seems, we can then try to hide. And hide ourselves from God. But the thing is, God knows what we're like. He knows. And one of the big themes in John's Gospel is that of light being in contrast to darkness. That in the light, the truth is clearly seen. That in the light, there is life. And in contrast, that the darkness is a place of ignorance, a place of blindness, and ultimately a place of death. And at the very beginning of John's Gospel, we're introduced to Jesus as the true light of the world, the light that gives light to all mankind, the light that shines in the darkness. And that theme of light and illumination, it continues throughout John's Gospel. And this theme of Jesus knowing people, he knows what is in man. He knows man. In chapter 1, we have Nathanael. Chapter 1, verse 48. Jesus knows Nathanael's character before he's even met Nathanael, much to Nathanael's amazement. And then in chapter 3, we have Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus proclaiming to know something about Jesus. But as we read through it, we see that Jesus is the one who really knows about Nicodemus. Chapter 4, Jesus meets with a Samaritan woman. And he knows that she's a serial adulterer. And still, he calls her to receive God's gift. And that's just a few examples. And Jesus knew Judas. He knew that Judas would betray him, and yet he still loves him. And true love isn't blind. True love sees clearly. True love counts the cost and is prepared to pay the cost. And so here, having washed the feet of the disciples, and remember, Jesus is counted in that number, Jesus shares the evening meal with his disciples. And sharing a meal with someone, it was a sign of a friendship, of love. And in fact, the early church, they used to call their times of sharing meals love feasts. And now during this meal, Jesus and his friends, they would have been reclining at a table like this. It's not like Leonardo da Vinci's layout at the Last Supper. It was a very intimate setting. I mean, you're close together. And you think how that speaks about love and trust and friendship. If you love someone, you trust them and you embrace them and you hug them. Because you're not worried that they're going to stab you in the back. You expose yourself. And here, the way they would have eaten is they would have, as you can see, laid down and they would have rested on their left elbow and eaten with their right hand. And Jesus is sharing this intimate setting of friendship with Judas. And in fact, he may have even positioned Judas in the highest place of honor and friendship at the meal, and that's to your left-hand side. And we know from reading the text, the beloved disciple, described as the disciple that Jesus loved, and we understand that to be John from the rest of the gospel, that he must have been sitting to the right of Jesus. So if we had Jesus there. Because when he asked Jesus a question, it talks about him leaning back into Jesus' bosom. So if he's sitting to the right, the easiest way to do it is to lean his head back and speak to him. We know that Peter's probably not likely near Jesus because he has to motion to John to ask the question. And it's not like Peter to not ask a question if he's sitting next to Jesus. And Judas is in close enough proximity to Jesus to receive this piece of bread, to take it from Jesus and to eat it. So it's quite possible that Jesus had placed Judas here in the highest place of honor. Now, some of that is conjecture. But here in verse 26, notice Jesus' answer to John's question. It's likely he answers John privately as well. But when he's answering who's going to betray him, he says, "It is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish." And then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. So he knows fully before he gives him the bread that this is the person who is going to betray him. And yet still he offers him this food. Offering bread, again, a sign of friendship, a sign of love. Jesus' love wasn't blind. He knew exactly what Judas was going to do, and still he loved him. And Jesus' knowledge of what Judas was like didn't cause him to reject Jesus, but it led him to love him. And yet later on in this gospel, Judas is described as the one who is doomed to destruction. Not because Jesus rejected Judas, but because Judas rejects Jesus. And here, in response to Jesus' love, Judas is hardened, and Satan enters into him. And we read in verse 30 that as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. And Judas takes that bread, he receives the bread, but he doesn't receive it in love. And instead, he rejects the true light, goes out from Jesus' presence, and finds himself in the dark. And so whilst we see here the wondrous love of God in Jesus Christ, we also see the peril of rejecting that love. Earlier on in John's Gospel, John 3:19-20, we read, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Now, we don't know the exact reasons why Judas rejected Jesus. And we can't say that Judas lacked evidence of Jesus' existence. He didn't lack evidence of Jesus' love. But it seems, and from our understanding from Scripture, really Judas loved darkness. He didn't want to come into the light for fear that his deeds would be exposed. And we know from John chapter 12 that Judas was a thief. He used to help himself to the communal money bag. It's likely that the disciples weren't aware of this at the time. And you notice in verse 22, when Jesus says that someone's going to betray him, they're surprised. They look about, they're shocked. They're at a loss to know which one he means. There's not anyone who says, well, of course, that's obvious. We've got Judas in our group. And he would sell his mother if the price was right. No one's aware of that fact. It seems that Judas had been quite happily living in the dark. And when Jesus says to Judas, go and do what you're about to do quickly, and still they haven't cottoned on. I mean, maybe John has an idea, but other disciples are thinking that he's going to go out to do a noble task. For all these years, it seems that Judas has been living in the dark, not wanting to come into the light, hiding his deeds. And on rejecting Jesus, we read in verse 27, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. And that term there, entered in, it's the same word that is used in John 3 when Jesus talks about the need to enter into God's kingdom. It's used in John 10 when Jesus talks about him being the gate and people need to enter in through him. Interestingly, it's also the same term that's used by Jesus in Revelation where he says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I will enter in and eat with that person and they with me. Yet Judas here, in rejecting Jesus, in rejecting the light, he goes out. He closes the door. He finds himself in the dark. He is immersed in the dark, and the darkness fully enters into him. Jesus didn't reject Judas, but Judas rejected Jesus. I think one of the big hindrances in a marriage after an affair is not a lack of forgiveness, but a loss of love. And I think that the biggest danger, really, if I was to be unfaithful to my wife, Tanya, is not that she would reject me and kick me out and never welcome me back, but that my love for her would grow cold. Not that she would reject me, but that I would reject her. And tragically, I've seen that happen in marriages. And it's heartbreaking. It's incredibly heartbreaking. It's horrible to see. When a marriage has broken down and someone seems to have come to that point of no return, they don't want to come back, even when their spouse is prepared to go to the ends of the earth for the sake of them. There is a great danger in a hardening and a turning away. And Judas here, he probably spent around 3 years with Jesus, hearing Jesus, sharing life with Jesus. And perhaps there were times where his life and the call of Jesus, there was a sense of uncomfortability there. And there was a pull. And I can only imagine that bit by bit, as Judas shut out the light, sought to get rid of that uncomfortability, that it became hardened until the dark became the place that he wanted to abide in. And the love of God became something that he despised and he rejected. Now, you can hold your hand in a fire long enough and eventually it won't hurt. Not because you become immune to the pain, or immune to what's happening. But because the fire so consumed your body that all the nerve endings are burnt, you don't feel it anymore. And that's the danger of sin. That often it begins with a small thing. And we turn away. And we seek to shut that voice out. And we hide from the light. It's like we saw in that picture. The person in the greatest peril was not the person on the edge walking away, but the person who was far away from the edge but was walking towards it. See, the love and compassion of God is not an excuse for us to continue living as we choose. And we see here from the wondrous love of God, He knows what we are like. And still He loves us. There's no prison that is too dark, that is too far for the love of Christ to reach and to bring freedom. And yet there are prisons where the door is wide open. And yet that cell has become a sanctuary for self. And grace, God's grace, isn't about getting a free ticket to heaven. And whilst meanwhile we can behave as the most despicable passengers and do whatever we want. God's grace in Jesus is about becoming citizens of a heavenly kingdom. About becoming like Jesus more and more each day. The grace, forgiveness, they abound in the heart of God, but it's not compromise. It's not tolerance. God's love isn't blind. And He knows exactly where we're at. He knows exactly where all of us are at this evening. And still He calls us to come closer to Him. Our lives don't have to disqualify us from that. The love of Christ reaches out to us and calls us in. And He calls us to step into the light, to live in the light, to remain in the light, and to walk in the light. And that's what we're to encourage one another in as well. Now let none of us turn away and become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And fall into that darkness. And as citizens of God's kingdom, we're to encourage one another, and we're called to encourage one another daily. Now to respond to God's voice. To respond when we hear it each day. Today, if you hear His voice today, do not harden your hearts. And to follow that example of Christ, and to wash one another's feet, so to speak. That we serve one another in humility, that we restore those who have been caught in sin in humility. Not bringing condemnation, but bringing them back into the light. Bringing them back into this wondrous love of Jesus Christ. So that they may be saved from the condemnation which would result in them rejecting it. They did despise the grace and love of God. And so let's encourage one another in that. Let's support one another in that. Let's pray for one another in that. That we may always walk and live in God's wondrous love as revealed through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You love us. Lord, we thank You that You know us and You love us. And we want to be a people who are walking close to You. Who reflect the life and the love of Jesus Christ amongst one another in this community, in this world. That we may extend that love and that grace in humility. Well, not bringing condemnation. The world is condemned already. But calling people out of condemnation. Into a life in the light. He'll work in all our hearts. And that we may love one another. Lord, as you have loved us. And serve one another as you have served us. Amen.